So Matthew 26, 17 to 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city and a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Now we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we gave thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we share the one loaf." Amen. I'm just going to pray for Dave as he comes to bring us his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we can understand it, that we can learn from it. Let us be true to your word, Lord. Let's not distort your word, but let's be true to it. Pray that you will speak through Dave now and bring us your word, your wisdom, your love, your challenge, your grace, and give us open hearts ready to receive, Lord, and to do what you ask us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Simon, and welcome everyone. So good to see you. And I want to just start with a word of testimony. Tosin, give us a wave, Tosin. This is my brother Tosin, and he's asked me to share a little bit of testimony that happened a few weeks back for him. And I want to start with this, just to by way of encouragement as we pray. I'm not going to be able to go into all the details, Tosin, but Tosin was having a very, very stressful time at work. A few things that needed to happen all very quickly that usually take a long time to see a breakthrough in really the future for his work situation. And he writes this. He said, "This situation left me highly stressed." Maybe you know what that's like in your workplace. "Making it difficult to concentrate, and in desperation, I reached out to my parents, asking them to pray for me. And then I turned to God in prayer, promising that if he resolved this situation for me, I would testify before his children in the church to declare that he lives and remains ever faithful. That very evening, after my prayer, he had this email that expressed this kind of breakthrough that happened in his work situation. And to his amazement, it all came through even the very next morning. And he wants to just say it was truly a miracle. And he says, "While this situation may seem minor compared to the great trials and sufferings people face worldwide, it was an overwhelming challenge for me at that moment. I couldn't fully articulate my distress, but God saw me through. And now as he has fulfilled his part, I am committed to fulfilling mine and letting this be shared as a testimony in the church to God's goodness." So should we just praise God and Tosin, we stand with you, brother, and just say praise God for your faithfulness and crying out to God in that way. Praise God. So what is your biggest challenge at the moment? What is maybe not just even for you in your workplace, but for us in our world? What is the biggest challenge that you're facing, that we are facing? You know, there's all kinds of things we could mention. I mean, if we're going world, let's you know, yeah, the global trade war that seems to be kicking off, the kind of financial instability, and that's just in the sort of in the stock markets with the kind of rise of nationalism. We're seeing kind of wars. We have leaders who are pursuing their own agendas. We've still got Putin, not sure whether he'll sign a peace deal. We've got a rise of all kinds of nations. I was chatting to someone yesterday again about the situation in Iran. We've got the problem of global warming. It feels like it's coming lower and lower on the list. These other kind of challenges take its place. What are the biggest challenges we face? And what about for you? Maybe it is feeling overwhelmed as you read the news. Maybe it is that sense of worry about what is this going to mean for my job and my situation or my finances in the future. Maybe actually it's a bit closer to home. Maybe there's a relational breakdown that is not just something you're seeing on a global scale, but something you're seeing on a personal level with a neighbor, a friend, or a colleague. Maybe in that big stuff or the small stuff, you simply just feel powerless. Maybe you feel like you're struggling to identify your purpose. Maybe you're afraid or just so aware of how you failed. Well, Jesus has good news for us this morning. And he introduces this meal we're about to share in together to help us see the solution to the biggest problems in our life and in our world. Isn't that amazing? In fact, this meal is one of those meals to remember. My son recently grabbed my phone and was looking at some pictures of kind of family photos from way back and holidays, and he decided to set up a new photo album of meals to kind of remember, of great food pictures in my on my kind of phone there. And I was thinking, if the disciples had had smartphones, they might have done meals to remember, and this would have been one of them. I mean, boy, they would have probably looked back and thought, we had no idea, actually, that the 12 of us eating this meal would be being talked about 2,000 years later all across the world. In fact, not just talked about. Today, in this 24-hour period, millions, maybe billions of people will be sharing in this meal of remembrance. It is staggering. In fact, this amazing meal, which is sometimes called a sacrament, something that has power to impart kind of divine grace, kind of sacramental power, is not just a symbol, but a powerful place of encounter with God. You know, in 4 days after the events described in our reading, just a few few days later, two disciples were meeting with someone they thought was a stranger, and that stranger simply broke bread with them and gave thanks. Just the kind of first part of what we're about to do in a moment. And in that moment, their whole countenance changed. It was like as they saw something in the breaking of bread, their despair and discouragement turned to energized excitement and expectation. You know, their sense of disillusionment sort of transformed to excitement and anticipation in what's going to happen. And they actually, it turned their whole life around in that moment as they broke bread together. And my longing and prayer is that whether for two of us, 12 of us, or even for all of us today, this meal would become a place of encounter that as we touch something physical, actually something deep and profound and spiritual would take place in our lives. How is that possible? Well, that is what we're going to explore this morning. And first I want to say this. This is a meal that secures our future. Maybe you've been looking at all the headlines thinking, what's this going to mean for the future? Well, this is a meal that secures our future. How does it do that? How does it do that? Well, the original kind of setting helps us here. And as we go back into Matthew 26, we see that kind of something was abuzz, something was happening in Jerusalem at that time. Now, we've got a kind of annual event going on in Brighton at the moment. If you've come along the seafront on your way here, or maybe you've tried to take a bus and realized your bus was canceled, or something was happening, there's a buzz in our city. There's a kind of annual event that's taking place, the marathon. And it was the same in the Jerusalem at that time. There was an annual kind of celebration that drew people in from all across the region into the city. There was kind of lots of buzz and atmosphere. And we read in Matthew 26, verse 17, that on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples went to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? This was a special time of celebration, this kind of feast of unleavened bread, which unleavened is about bread without yeast. And it ties back to a story from a time in the people of God's kind of history when they were enslaved and they were in great difficulty in Egypt. They had a terrible kind of oppressive evil regime that was keeping them kind of in slavery. And this is the time where they remembered God's rescue. And the Passover meal was the meal that Jesus was about to have with his disciples. And it was a meal that kind of connected them into this great story of God's rescue. You know, God is doing something massive around our world. And he's been working at it for thousands of years. And we're celebrating today in this meal a kind of pivotal moment in that. But the Passover meal was this time of rescue for the Israelites. It was a time when they were facing real evil in the world around them. There was Pharaoh's kind of oppression and kind of tyranny, which actually had done some terrible things, like he'd actually killed all the kind of babies for a season that the Israelites had. I mean, terrible atrocities that were done under Pharaoh. He was someone who'd been opposing God. If there ever was a person who'd had his hands up, like in Tina's picture, resisting God, Pharaoh was that person, not welcoming in any way what God was doing. And so God is going to rescue his people. And some things had been happening that were phenomenal signs of his power. But at this pivotal moment, you know what he gets his people to do? To sit down and have a meal. In fact, they didn't sit down. They had to have the meal standing up. It's interesting. Because it was a meal before they were going to leave into freedom. And at the meal, the centerpiece was a lamb that had been killed. And before they cooked it, they took some of the blood of the lamb and they painted it on the door frames covering their home. Why? Why would that save them? I mean, what were they being saved from through the blood on the doorposts? Well, you kind of think about their situation and you think, well, surely from Pharaoh, right? He's the evil dictator. But how does the blood on their doorposts save them from Pharaoh? And the reality is, it wasn't to save them from Pharaoh at all. The problem of evil was very real out there, but actually the blood on the door frames was to save them from God. I mean, why would God's people need saving from God? Well, it's because all these big problems in our world, they're actually not hard for God to solve. He is the holy, just, righteous God. He could destroy evil in a moment with just a word. And actually what was happening in Egypt at that time is that God was saying, I'm going to bring judgment on the whole land of Egypt. I'm going to cause where there has been wickedness, there will be death. And so that sounds great. Pharaoh and his family, they're going to have this judgment on them. Except the problem wasn't just out there. The problem actually was in the Israelites too. They might not have committed terrible atrocities, but they weren't perfect. They couldn't stand before a holy God. And so they needed someone to die in their place. And God told them, let the lamb die instead of you. And so they took the blood and put it on the doorposts so that as God's judgment came, the angels that were bringing it would know someone has died in that house already, and so they passed over that house. That's why it was called the Passover. And so God saved the people who had the blood on their doorposts, saved them from God so that they could be right with him and journey with him, and that God could then take his people out and forward in freedom and with hope. Because they'd been covered. So Jesus gathers his disciples for that meal, for that Passover meal. But here's the thing, there are two very striking, odd things about Jesus' Passover meal. The first is it was happening a day earlier than everyone else was having it. We read in John chapter 20 that it's quite clear that everyone else was preparing to have their Passover meal on the Friday, and yet Jesus is having this on the Thursday night. Interesting. The other thing about Jesus' Passover meal is there's no mention of a lamb. No mention that they ate a lamb, that they killed a lamb. What there is are these staggering, shocking words that Jesus speaks to his disciples as he has this meal. He takes the bread, as we're about to do in a moment, this amazing picture. And Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them and says, this is my body given for you. And then he takes the cup which is a symbol, he says, of his blood poured out for him. It's a cup of wine, a cup of grape juice, a cup where it signifies blood. I mean, that is not the normal thing you say at a meal. Who's been at a meal recently where, you know, someone picks up their kind of Coke or something and says, oh yeah, that's not happening. And the disciples must have gone, what? I mean, talk about a meal to remember. But what was happening was Jesus was taking this simple thing of bread, this simple thing of wine and of the cup in this Passover meal, and saying, look, this is now going to become something far bigger, something not just shared once a year. This is going to be something that spreads all around the world. In fact, the Lord Jesus appeared in a vision to the Apostle Paul and told him about how they should have this meal. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night of he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. And in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. And like he says in Matthew, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you and I would be covered. Because actually, our biggest problem is not what's going on in Russia or America. Our biggest problem is not what's going on in the financial markets. Our biggest problem as people is how can we be right with a holy God? Because the problem is not just out there. The problem is in here, in our hearts, in my heart and in your heart. And God has made a way for you and me through his death, through Jesus coming and having his blood cover us. And this meal reminds us of that. This meal is a sign of our saying, yes, we're turned from trying to do it in our own strength to think the solution's about us, and coming and saying, Jesus, you are the solution and you've done it. And this is good news for people here, people in Iran, people in China, people in Russia, people in America. It's good news that brings hope. I was listening to a song recently that I've really been enjoying. It says, it's called Solid Ground, and it says, this is the day of favor. Good news is in the air. Hope has arrived in Jesus. Our rescue starts right here. Oh, what kind of love searches the dark, trades all he's got to bring us home. What kind of grace runs to our aid, lays down his life when we're sinking. Your love, God, has turned us around and set our feet on solid ground. That's what God has done. He's run to your aid and my aid. He's given his life to cover us so that our future could be secure. A future which is free. A future which is full of hope. A future where our past has been covered. Like Simon was saying, we look back to the cross and say our sins have been forgiven as we receive this cup of his blood poured out. But also a future where we look forward to with hope. And we know it ends well. We know that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, there is hope. You know, this is an amazing picture of God's gift to us. These are gifts, tangible gifts, which today you can take hold of. You know how it's great when you've run a marathon and maybe doing even the 10K, Alex, you've got your medal. And I mean, that's so cool to have finished and completed something like that. And it's great to have something to kind of hold on and remember that's what happened. In a moment, we're going to pass something around which you can hold on to, which you can actually touch and remember. Jesus actually did die for me. It was real. His body broken, his blood shed, so that I could have hope that my future is secure. It's the most amazing gift. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This meal points to that indescribable gift of God giving himself for you and I. You know, I've sometimes thought about communion. I've been to different places and experienced this special meal in so many different kind of church settings. And, you know, there are places today, cathedrals, where you will be having this meal served out of really amazingly expensive silver or gold cups. Like, the situation could not communicate more of the grandeur and splendor. Even places where they'll be speaking a special kind of old languages. In Ethiopia, they have a language for the priests that is no one else speaks in the entire world except the priests in Ethiopia around communion. It's like it's trying to say, this is special. This is like, this is connecting with stuff from thousands of years old. And it is. You could not do this meal in a more kind of grand, special way and think, oh, it's too grand. This is a meal that's talking about God giving his life for you and I. You can't do it too grand. But you can't do it too humbly. There will be people having this meal in plastic cups with maybe bread on serviette, with a corrugated iron roof, maybe with the rain bashing down on top of it, or maybe just sitting under a tree. And you know what this meal signifies? Jesus being crucified outside the city wall in a place of death where people were killed and executed, where he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross with nails in his hand, and people jeered at him. And there was blood, and there was mess, and there was evil there. And this meal reminds us of that. And it's a meal for you and I. For those whose lives are often a mess. for those who need grace and restoring and our future secured. This is the most incredible gift that solves the biggest problems in our world, that points to that solution, which is Jesus Christ. And one more thing that I want to say about this meal as we just press forward, and that is that it's a meal that doesn't just secure our future, but a meal that restores our relationships. How does it do that? How does this meal restore our relationships? Well, that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, is going to help us there. This is what that verse says. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks," and this is a wonderful reminder that this is a meal that sometimes is kind of called the Eucharist, which means, you know, act of thanksgiving, this kind of charis, this great gift that we've been talking about. "But is not this cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Here's the key word, participation. Will you say it with me? Participation. Now, we don't often talk about that word loads. It's not something we kind of think. We might talk about, sharing in something, or maybe in church settings, we might talk about having kind of fellowship, or you get time together. It's that kind of word. Or communion. We sometimes call this meal communion because it's about kind of communion, coming together and sharing. But all those words aren't actually as common as this word, which I think you nowadays probably think about every week. Connection. If you've got a smartphone or you've got some other device, you probably know what it is to try and find out what's the Wi-Fi locally where you are and try and get connected. And it will actually come up on your device, connection. And if you've got one of those kind of fancy Bluetooth speakers or something like that, you've also got to do the connection thing there. So you're kind of thinking, is it connected to this device or that device? And that pictures so beautifully what's going on here, because here's the thing. You can't be connected to two different Wi-Fis at the same time. You can't, I had this recently. I thought I was on the phone, and then the family got into the car, started the engine, and suddenly my phone jumped to the Bluetooth in the car. And they were like, whoa, and I was like, where did it go? And suddenly I realized, because they were just in the car outside. And where are you and I connected? The communion passages in the Bible have this really kind of sober warning, both in the Matthew 26, where we see Judas is there at the meal, and in the 1 Corinthians 10, where the Israelites, their story of how they were actually, they actually ended up chasing wicked and evil things. And the passages are full of warnings, say, look, we need to examine our hearts. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, each of us should examine our own hearts before we have this meal. I think it's there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. You should examine yourselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. And part of what we're to examine is, what am I connecting to? Is my heart and my life participating in the things of God, or is it connected to something else? And we have to say, God, we're going to disconnect. We're going to turn from those other things, and we're going to connect with you. Because like, if you're on a football pitch, you can't wear the shirt for the one team and the shirt for the other team. That doesn't work like that. You have to decide which team you're on. You can't participate with Christ while still trying to participate with something opposing Christ. Jesus is inviting you and I to participate, to connect with him. To in this meal find a place of encounter where we realize, God, you want to meet with us now in this moment. To in this meal discover that we're connecting not just with him, but with one another. Because we're joining his team. We're remembering we're part of his team. We're in his kingdom, and that makes us brothers and sisters together. And so this meal is about unity with God and unity together. It's a meal that, because it deals and covers our sin, it's a place where grace and forgiveness flows. It's a meal where it's all of grace and where it's a reminder there is grace for all. So come, you're invited. You're invited to connect with God. You're invited to connect with His church and to see that that is something wonderful and amazing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, our last verse we're just going to look at, it says this. Paul, in the last bit of our reading, says, because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become, read this with me, we become unified in Him. Isn't that wonderful? We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what He is. He is one. We share in His one body together today. That unifies us as a church. Yes, we have differing kind of ways of doing things or perspectives or backgrounds. None of us are perfect, but His grace covers and unifies us together here. And it does that across our city, as many here will share in the meal of remembrance today as well across our city. In different buildings, yes, maybe with different kind of logos on the door or different ways of doing things in their services. But again, as they proclaim Christ and want to surrender and submit to Him, we are united with Him. And I love that. I love meeting up with other pastors across the city and praying. And we're actually planning a joint prayer night on the 23rd of April, just after Easter. That's why I'm telling you now. So please put it in your diary for Christians across the city to come and praise the name of Jesus and pray for our city together. 23rd of April. Wednesday night at St. Peter's. It's in your weekly news email. It has been for a few weeks. Please, I would love you to be there. Love you to be there. We're united with other Christians across our city and even across our world. This meal is a powerful meal that connects us with something even bigger than we could imagine. And so I want to encourage you as you come to this meal to see it as a means by which the Spirit that Simon was talking about, that Holy Spirit that in Tina's picture was like a mist coming, a means of which you can receive His powerful grace in your life with open hands. To not resist with fear or pride, but to come and say, I believe, I receive. And if you believe in Jesus, this meal is for you today. It's a place of grace. It's available to us all. You are welcome. Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body given for you. Let me pray, and then the band's going to come up, and we're going to move into a time of sharing in this meal together. Lord Jesus, in this moment, we want to just invite You to come and examine our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that His blood covers all of our sin. Thank You for the forgiveness that we have in You. Thank You that it unites us with You, Lord Jesus, and with one another. We receive Your grace. We receive Your love. We receive this meal by faith with deep, deep thanksgiving in our hearts to You. And so we praise You for Your goodness, Lord Jesus. We invite You to prepare our hearts to share in this meal, that it might be a place of encountering You afresh or for the first time. For each one of us, I ask. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we, as we prepare to share in this meal.
I think we should start it.
Just so now and so.
The Lord is good, maybe more good than you've ever yet realized. The Lord is here and he wants to reveal himself to you. And as we were praying before the service, Becca had a picture about the Lord Jesus at communion. Do you want to just share that with us?
I think it's very common to wonder if God loves us, to forget that God loves us. And as we were praying, I was just reminded that Jesus has scarred hands. And so if we ever want to be reminded that Jesus loves us, we remember that he both has scarred hands and that they're pointed towards us. They were stretched out on a cross, and that's where they were wounded and injured. But now he holds those hands out to us. So if you wonder, does God love me? His scars show that he does.
How wonderful to be loved. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. We confess our need of it, individually and corporately. And we receive your love, your forgiveness, your grace, your hope, your freedom. I'm going to read a prayer, and there's going to be something on the screen for us to read out all together. And I'll read my part, and then the bit on the screen will be our part. Come to us now, Lord God, as we remember Jesus, who on the night before he died took bread and wine and blessed them and gave them to his friends, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood. Eat and drink to remember me." Lord God, you've drawn us together on the way of the cross and illumined our path by the insights of others. Come freshly to us, loving God, with your disturbing power. And as we receive this gift of the life of your Son, give us the courage to stay with the discomfort of your call and satisfy our longing to be in harmony with your will.